Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is hard to accept when our expectations are not met. Think about it. You go out for dinner at a new restaurant. It's been hyped up in the press and your friends have said it's brilliant, and you get there and it's garbage. Food's cold, waiter's rude, service is slow, mediocre food at best. Oh, I hate that. Then there's bigger things. As we grow as children, we grieve when our friends or our parents fail to meet our expectations. And then as adults, perhaps a friend or a spouse falls short. Sometimes we can have such a rigid picture of what we expect will happen that when we get something different, the letdown can make us angry, or maybe perhaps even make us question if we ever knew that person at all, or maybe we have doubts about things that we felt so certain of. And this is where we find John the Baptist this week. He's in prison, which is a bit of a bummer for him, especially because he gets tossed in there by Herod for basically saying, you can't marry your brother's wife. And eventually, as we know, he loses his head at the request of a child. John had a ministry that called people to repentance. He was a zealot, and he thought he knew exactly what kind of Messiah he was getting. One that baptized with fire, perhaps more like a conqueror, like his ancestor David. But instead of a Messiah with the backing of the army of Israel, he gets Jesus, the God-man who preaches good news to the poor, turning the other cheek, loving our enemies, and self-sacrifice. John goes from having proclaimed one far greater than he, who he was unworthy to even tie the thong of his sandal, to inquiring as to whether he'd kind of got it wrong and they should be waiting for someone else. Now, Jesus' response to John is, as always, never straightforward, but just goes to amp up the tension surrounding the coming Messiah. The same sense of expectation and excitement that we feel in the run-up to Christmas. Jesus tells the messengers, tell John that what is written in Isaiah is being fulfilled. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. So he's getting a lot done. Now this is all transformational stuff. The people who met Jesus in the stories are transformed by his meeting. C.S. Lewis writes that on meeting Jesus, you either had to believe or just pronounce him a madman. Jesus transforms people not by doing what they expect, but by being an unexpected king, the version of God that is not the one we want, that smites our enemies and casts down our foes, but instead the one that we need. And Christmas is all about transformation, and even pop culture gets this. Think of any Christmas movie you have ever seen. Okay, so the protagonist always experiences some moment of transformation. There's not always transportation. Scrooge realizes that he needs to change his ways and practice generosity to be restored to his community. In Home Alone, Kevin McAllister realizes, after the absence of his family having been left behind, that he does indeed love them, and the old guy who lives next door is just old, not a murderer. And then there's the Grinch Who Stole Christmas, my personal favorite, who is transformed to have his heart grow two sizes bigger through his relationship with Cindy Lou Who. In the coming of God among us in human form, the people of Israel, the first disciples, all the saints, and even us here in Powell River today got a king that was not born into the luxury of royal palaces, but born in squalor. A king who preached peace to a violent world, spoke truth to power, and who died on the cross to conquer death and lead humanity back into relationship with God. After Jesus' death in Jerusalem, two disciples, remember, met him on the road to Emmaus, but they did not know that it was Jesus until, upon reflection, they would tell of how their hearts were on fire within them. The disciples at Pentecost would experience the fire of the Holy Spirit descending on them as promised. And they would learn again that the fire we thought we wanted, that vanquished our foes and selected only a select and worthy few to rise to heaven, would actually instead be a warm light glowing in the darkness of the world that would lay upon us and burn away the evils of the world. Yes, Christmas is a time of transformation. I can't get it. Each year for Christian people, because it calls us to remember that our king was not like earthly monarchs or leaders. It was not like King Herod, who simply imprisoned and killed what they could not bear to hear. Our king was someone who was homeless, who wandered into the houses and the hearts of people on the fringes of society and blessed anyone who would believe and follow, despite their doubts, despite him not being what they expected, despite the food being cold. Christmas Jesus, like Easter Jesus, like the Jesus that we meet each day in prayer and when we gather at the altar, the one who guides our hearts and mind is the one who brings God into this place and says, things do not have to remain as they are, because nothing is impossible for God. Remember that. Nothing is impossible for or with God. Each Christmas, then, is a wake-up call for us. If we want to keep the Christ in Christmas, I've seen those bumper stickers suddenly appearing again, you know, the little magnetic ones that people pull out the garage every year and stick on the back of the car. If we want to keep Christ in Christmas, like the magnetic bumper sticker says, we have to be Christ in Christmas. Be Christ by doing the work that he names during the course of his ministry, which is to heal the sick, to bring the excluded and the marginalized back in to community, to make known the goodness that exists in the world, to make known the sound of joy, the breath of life, the fire of the Holy Spirit, which many think is dead and gone and part of the past, but we know to be very real and living among us. Transformational ministry, that is the call on the church everywhere, including here in Powell River in the here and now. And yes, interim ministry plug, we will be discussing more of this in the new year. This is the transformation that Jesus Christ calls us into, from the manger to the cross and beyond. Even the Christmas movies get it. But life is not a Christmas movie. We don't always get that breakthrough moment when things come together and you get the girl and suddenly everything's okay. Sometimes we are disappointed that God doesn't meet our expectations and we don't get what we want. And these are the moments when we have to remember that God was not born into a royal palace. Our God is not necessarily the God that we want, but the God that we need. And we do so desperately need God. And if you think that that's not fair, remember that even John the Baptist, who Jesus proclaimed to be the greatest of prophets, didn't get the Messiah that he thought was coming. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant until after his resurrection, when he turned up through a miracle and said, "Peace be with you," or they met him on the road. It's not an easy thing to understand that this is a different kind of king to the one that the world offers us on the daily. But no matter our doubts, no matter our feelings of disappointment in life as it goes, God is not disappointed in us and comes to us anyway, eager to join us in the brokenness of our lives, in our weakness, to hold us in our insecurity and in those moments of doubts, and to comfort us when we experience fear. For God in Jesus came not for the strong and the proud, not for the Herods, but for the weak and the vulnerable, and for those who would believe. God in Jesus, in other words, came for us. Amen.